Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome in to Hump Day, Wednesday, August 17th. I'm Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Rip Repol, and it is L.A. Catholic Morning. Todd, you know, this is like the epitome of local Catholic radio coming up today. It's the reason why we have local Catholic radio, because we've got two head coaches of football,
yeah,
of Catholic high schools,
woo,
sandwiched between a pro-life speaker on the national circuit. And you can't get more Catholic than that.
No.
Not in Alabama.
I don't think
that's how we roll.
Nice.
It is a good day because tomorrow starts not preseason. We are in the season here of football.
Here we are, baby.
Yep. Yeah. So St. Michael tomorrow night on the main station, and then Friday night McGill at Montgomery Catholic, which many people maybe won't be able to get up there for, and you can tune in here on the app.
Yeah, it's going to be historic because this is the first meeting between the two schools.
Mike likes these historic kinds of things.
Hey, history will be made.
Yes. So
right here on Archangel Radio.
What are we calling
Radio?
That game?
The Archangel Radio Bowl.
Yeah, Mike.
That works.
I like it.
That works.
We're broadcasting it.
Because,
so.
You know, names have to arise organically.
When they used to play the City of St. Jude,
when
Montgomery played them, they called it the Rosary Bowl.
No, we can't reuse the name. That's what I'm saying.
I agree. We can't reuse the name. So.
Right. We might as well try to
call it
optimize it.
The Novena Bowl.
Okay.
Something else that's really Catholic.
It cannot be too Catholic geeky, okay? It just can't.
Come on.
Wow.
I know.
Let's just shoot Todd down. Happy Wednesday, everybody.
We're going to open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O God, who have prepared for those who love you good things which no eye can see, fill our hearts, we pray, with the warmth of your love, so that loving you in all things and above all things, we may attain your promises, which surpass every human desire. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know when the air outside feels fresh and perfect, you can have that same feeling inside your home thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, August 17th. Fulton County Superior Court Judge Robert McBurney refused to block enforcement of Georgia's heartbeat law. The order came in response to a lawsuit against the pro-life legislation. The Boston Children's Hospital published a video in which psychologist Carrie McGregor claimed that some children in the womb are aware that they are transgender.
Oh, yes, we got to accommodate them.
Officials at a school district in Texas decided to remove all 41 books that last year parents had filed complaints on, including the Bible and a graphic novel version of the Anne Frank's Diary of a Young Girl. President Biden signed the Inflation Reduction Act of 2022 yesterday, a $737 billion act focuses on slowing climate change, lowering healthcare costs, and creating more clean energy jobs. The NBA announced Tuesday that all 30 teams will play on November 7th, the night before Election Day, and no games will be scheduled November 8th. The hope is that teams will use that night to encourage fans to get out and vote the next day. American Airlines announced on Tuesday that it has agreed to buy as many as 20 supersonic airliners.
I saw that.
Which have not yet gone into production from startup Boom Technology. They're designed to make the flight from Miami to London in less than 5 hours.
Oh, that's like a weekend now.
That'll be nice. And Miller High Life has partnered with Tipsy Scoop, maker of alcohol-infused ice cream, to create the ice cream dive bar that is meant to recall the flavor of peanut shells on a bar floor.
That
sounds really appetizing.
Yeah.
The dirt that's and everything.
So gross.
Nasty.
Come on. Alcohol-infused ice cream?
That?
What is wrong with you people? All right. So here we go. We're starting off here on this wonderful Wednesday, speaking with head coach Norman Joseph from McGill Tulin. Good morning, Coach.
Good morning. Great to be with y'all today.
Thanks so much for joining us. So you're heading into your second season as head coach at McGill, correct?
Correct.
I guess the second season's kind of an easier time than the first. You kind of have a little bit of, you know, what you have or what to expect from the fans or the booster club. But what are you anticipating most coming into the season?
Well, Alan, in a way, you're correct. There is, I'm not going to say it's easier. There's a lot more familiarity with the program, with the players, with, like you said, the boosters and the, and our fans are, what the expectations are and so forth. So there are a lot of, familiarity, within the program. However, I don't know that it ever gets any easier because the expectations and, what we, as coaches and players and, what we do to work to prepare for the, not only just the upcoming game, but for the whole season is, it can be stressful. But that's what we want to do, and that's what we enjoy, and that's our calling, and that's what we plan on doing as coaches is to better ourselves, and as we're doing that, we're bettering our young men, our players, and the program along the way.
Well, the actual problem though, Coach, is that last year you did so well. I mean, you're coming in your first year coming from Baton Rouge and you get to the second round of the playoffs. It's like, well, they've got high expectations, I'm thinking, for you.
well, thank you. We like that. You know, we want people to expect a lot from us because we expect a lot from ourselves and that's the history of McGill Tulin. That's a tradition that was laid here many, many years ago and hopefully we can continue, keeping that same amount of success going as we move forward.
So I guess, the first question everyone's going to have is who's the starting quarterback and how does the starting lineup look?
Well, we have two young quarterbacks that are playing. We have a 10th grader, Andrew Murchison, and a 9th grader, Aiden Schamberger. They're going to both play. And so who starts is, you know, that still is yet to be determined, but we're going to play both of them and, see what we can do offensively. We lost some really good players offensively, but at the same time, when the cupboard's not bare, we have guys that have been in this system for a year. They understand what we as coaches want them to do and how to execute it. And so I'm excited about it. We got some really good, football players in the line and in our skill position on offense. And then let our quarterbacks just kind of complement what we're doing offensively with the other personnel. And I think we'll be okay.
Looking at your schedule ahead for this season, Coach, what do you think is going to be some of the greatest obstacles to get over?
Well, our whole region, when our region came out, I told there was a little press conference because we had a couple of guys that were signing that day. Our schedule came out with the new region and all these very successful programs, been playoff contenders, been in the playoff, won state championships and on and on and on, the whole region. And I told them the only team from Alabama that we're not playing on our schedule is the University of Alabama. And so, it is a very competitive region, but we've also filled in with two open dates, two Catholic schools. We'll open up with Montgomery Catholic and then we play St. Michael's later on in the season. And so, our two open dates are not patsies. I mean, these are two very strong football teams with great St. Michael's is building their tradition, but Montgomery Catholic has really done well.
And it almost seems like those teams are really the wild cards because it's like they're trying to take out the older brother. Does that make sense, Coach?
It does make sense. And we understand that. We, Like I said, these guys are well coached. Montgomery Catholic is well coached. We know St. Michael's is well coached. And so it's going to be, those two ball games are going to be real battles.
And I think everyone's kind of looking forward to it in the Catholic community to get some, local new rivalries started perhaps. And perhaps this will lead you, down the road in scheduling to keep this kind of annual event, because I think it's going to be quite enjoyable for, both the Catholic communities. You know, our broadcast team is going up there to Montgomery, and we're having dinner beforehand with the broadcast team from Montgomery Catholic and the Archbishop. So it's just kind of a great way to connect the whole community and fun.
So Ellen, what you're telling me is, it's a work day for us, but y'all are going to go party.
Oh. I don't know about party, Coach. They have promised sandwiches.
Oh, that's good. That's good. No, it's, but you're right. You're exactly right. It is, to get these two games going, we were contacted by Montgomery Catholic initially to play. And so, and what they have done in the last few years has been absolutely remarkable, going state, deep in the playoffs, championship games, had 9 guys to sign Division I scholarships last year. They've got, quarterback and a running back right now that Division I, I think the running back has committed somewhere already. And so they're going to be loaded again. They've got a lot of great football players. And so they reached out to us. I reached out to St. Michael's to see if they were interested, and they were already talking about playing us. So it was, that one was very quick and easily to, easily schedule and, to get them on the schedule. So we're excited about our schedule. We're excited about our season. We're looking forward to watching our players on Friday. And we're really thrilled to have Archangel Radio covering our ball games once again. And you and your team do a tremendous job.
Oh, thank you. We enjoy it. And it really is a labor of love here. Especially
passion,
Mike Romano, who doesn't know what to do with himself the other times of the year.
I don't.
Coach, I got to ask you, because when we first spoke with you when you came here, one of your big parts of your program was forming these young men up to be fully young men to go out in the world post-football and playing on your team. And so maybe you can just share some of the things you've been able to do with them to kind of bring them. Football is a great part of their lives, but they're also one day going to step away from it. So how is creating them in the fullness of who they are meant to be as men while that you have time with them? How have you been able to do that?
You know, we one thing that we did last, when I first got here, it was so new. I was in spring of 2021 and just getting to know the players, understanding the culture of McGill Tulane and trying to find, you know, what are some of the parameters. But a couple of things that we did last year is I had one of our assistant coaches, Thomas Ahrensberg, who coaches our wide receivers. He did the whole spring, for 4 days a week, he did a study on leadership. And so every week there is a new topic dealing with leadership. And so he did a phenomenal job with that. And then we took John Wooden's pyramid of success, and each coach through the spring on Thursday morning had a 12 to 15 minute segment where they could choose a topic from John Wooden's pyramid of success and speak about that. And that was a big hit with the players to be able to see what a top-notch coach had to say about teamwork and togetherness and being a champion. And so those, we were able to share those things with our guys, but one thing that has not changed are my 4 goals for every player. And by being in this program, and I did this as a collegiate coach, I'm doing the same thing as a high school coach, even though the expectations are a little bit different when it comes to some of the academic stuff. because there these things are going to happen anyway. It doesn't always happen in athletics. I mean, in college ball, but it does happen, pretty regularly. It'd be a rare instance it wouldn't happen from a high school standpoint. But here are my four goals. I want every player to leave with a diploma in his hand, a letter jacket on his back, a ring on his finger, and then one of these next two things. If he doesn't know Christ, he'll come to know him. And if he does know Christ, he'll come to know him better. And so those four goals are there. Our players understand them. They see it from our coaching staff, and hopefully we're making a difference in their lives.
Amen. Yeah. Many years ago, I went to a conference, Coach, and it was a youth ministry conference, and they had a sociologist there, and he had done this long-standing study on those individuals that have the most effect on young people. And as youth ministers, we're sitting there going, yeah, I'm sure we're way up there. Well, coaches beat us out every single time.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Every single time.
Yeah.
And I think part of that is also the amount of time that you're spending with these young people. And I think it's beautiful that you understand that you are there not just to teach them how to play football and to win games, but to have a positive influence on not only their life, but their eternity. Right, Coach?
Exactly. I had so many great coaches growing up who invested in me. They from high school, junior high. Well, I'm going all the way back to elementary, elementary school, junior high, high school, college coaches. Love my college coaches, and so they had each one of them had such a positive influence on me, and this is this gives me an opportunity to have a ministry as well, and coaching is my ministry. So I know a lot of people are called to be doctors and ministers and youth ministers and you know, whatever the calling may be. Well, my calling happens to be coaching, and I take it very seriously.
And I think that's something that we could all learn, not as student athletes at our age, Todd. The fact that Coach reminds us that our work is our ministry. And that we spread the word of Christ no matter what we're doing, whether you're working for the church, coaching kids, or being a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, any one of those things. That is really good. Coach, we are looking forward to this game. Do you have any predictions on Friday night's game?
Not to mention that we're on the air and we're going nationwide with this, talking about the ball game. Well, I will tell you this. These guys at Montgomery Catholic, they are very well coached. The teams that they beat last year, it was 48-0 and 57-3 and 63-6. I mean, they know how to score points. They know how to play defense. They have a sound kicking game. But we know that we've got to come into the game well prepared ourselves, and usually – in the games like this, early season games, it's the team that that makes the fewest mistakes that's gonna have a chance to win. And so, hopefully, protecting the ball and creating turnovers and for us will help us. But who knows? I know they're gonna try to do the same thing. So it's a toss up, and especially with their level of play. That with so many players, athletes that have scholarship offers on the table already and commitments, and they've got a full bevy of players on their team, and so we know they're going to be very talented.
Yeah. Hey, Coach, one really last quick question from me. We know what we have with Braylon McReynolds last year being the star running back. Who are some of the other key players that you're expecting big things from this year?
Yeah, Trey Inge is Trey was a running back behind Braylon last year, and Braylon rushes for almost 2,000 yards, right at him, just about like 10 yards or 12 yards of being a 2,000-yard rusher. Well, right with him was Trey, and you would think, okay, he carried the ball the whole ball game, and no one else got on the field and so forth. Well, that wasn't the case because Trey Inge, just in a backup role, rushed for over 500 yards. And so we're going to utilize him. People ask me why are you just going to a one back set? I said, because we only have one back, and that's and that happens to be Trey Union. So we're gonna play him, work him, and he'll be in the ball game. We got some other guys. We're gonna get in the game with him and to have some other skill sets, but Trey is gonna be a workhorse for us. And so then they've got these two young quarterbacks. Got to see what they do, and then wide receivers. I feel real good about those guys. We have Anthony Eager, who is committed to University of South Alabama as a wide receiver. And so he's playing on one side. And then Roscoe Haywood is going to be, the other receiver. And so we moved him from defense to offense and, good route runner, great hands and it can be an exciting player for us. So we're going to see what those guys can do.
Right. Coach Norman Joseph, thanks for joining us this morning. We are looking forward to Friday night. Coach Joseph.
Thank you. Thank you all so much.
Thanks. Head coach of McGill-Tulane Catholic High School. Football Friday. Up next, we're going to speak with Marjorie Dannenfelser. And she's about the pro-life. Oh, gosh.
Susan B. Anthony.
Thank you. Pro-life. I knew there was another name involved there. She's live in studio. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
And I choose a life, and I choose a life. I choose to be that sacrifice.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mm-hmm. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. In studio, we have Marjorie Dannenfelser. She's the president of Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. And you're right here in studio, Mike.
I love it. Oh, it's so much fun. The studio is so cool. Everybody should be here.
Yeah. You just come in and get a good vibe from us.
That's exactly right. And it's here.
Uh-huh. Many of us are familiar with Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, but talk to us a little bit about the organization.
Well, our goal, of course, is to end abortion in America.
Amen.
But it was through a particular route, and that is politics, which had not really been leveraged as it should have been about 15 years ago. Mm-hmm. So making sure that at the center of the movement, there was a strong political muscle that would eventually elect a pro-life Senate and then a pro-life president, and then that would together work to get a Supreme Court that then eventually could send a piece of legislation to the court that would be the overturn of Roe v. Wade, puts us where we are now. Basically the beginning of the pro-life movement.
Like some would say, well, your work was done. The Dobbs case handed it to you. You can go, I'll go relax. But I think the pro-life culture is a continuous ongoing element, not only in politics, but in culture as well, and trying to bring that all forward continuous.
Oh, there's no question about it. And we went from one front, which was basically the front I was just describing, that federal front, to now 51.
Oh.
We have to constantly be making, the court could flip again.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the intent of the other side, and to start passing laws that would make Alabama's law impossible. But then, yes, there's the law, and then we've got all those fronts. We've got about 30 states that won't do anything to protect the children in those states. So that's the long game here. But then on the other hand, as you mentioned, it's life is a part of the day-to-day work that we do. And what does that mean? It means meeting women where they are. The justice and mercy in the law, justice and mercy for women and children and everyone surrounding them. So this is a moment to be in earnest about how we serve her and the people around her in every aspect of who she is.
It just seems like this is so polarized, though. Mm-hmm. I mean, because I'll talk to people who are sensible people, you know, have nice jobs, educated, and then the angst and the anger mm-hmm. that comes up when we start talking about pro-life things. I'm like, oh, my Lord, it's like a switch turns on,
right.
Marjorie, and oh, so much anger and vitriol is just spewed out.
Yeah.
How do you change hearts then?
Well, I think it's important to understand why that's happening right now. There are many levels to this. The spiritual level, of course, is at the core. But think about it. So over 50 years, almost 50 years ago, the court said, none of your laws are going to be allowed to go into effect. No pro-life laws will be allowed in this country. And then up until just a few months ago, that has been the status quo. in Europe, where 47 out of 50 nations have laws that stop abortion at 15 weeks, and but most of them at 12 weeks, the majority of those at 12 weeks, no court ever said you can't legislate in Europe. And so they did. They're very liberal countries that where the faith is falling apart in many of their countries. And yet they have common sense laws that are consensus. Now, we don't, you know, we would want more, but what they have is about what I just described.
Mm-hmm.
So our country now is having to catch up to consensus after almost 50 years of not doing that really important work. So it's a shock to the system. You know, Americans are eventually going to get there. And any change that really affects every human being in the way this does is going to elicit some response like that. I think being patient with one another and building consensus together, where often nobody's going to get everything they want, is the work that we have to do around the country. And I'm privileged and very blessed to be a part of the leadership of that in other parts of the country that need to catch up to Alabama.
Amen.
Do you have a game plan, so to speak, looking, because now you say it's 50 states or 51, including mm-hmm. Washington, D.C., right?
That's right.
Yeah. So some states, of course, you don't probably have to worry about. Mm-hmm. So how do you pick and choose? How do you put together a game plan where you need to go in so many different directions?
Well, it kind of explains itself. Mm-hmm. Right away, there were trigger laws in many states, including Alabama, which already had the will that could have done it anyway. But there are about 14 states that moved quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And on our website, you can see the map.
I do. State. I have the map right there.
Yeah, look at you looking at the map as we speak.
I know.
And then, there are strong possibilities for about 10 more that the legislature is in good shape. There's the will of the people on the ground. And so we're working with legislators, and I work very closely with governors in those states to make sure that what is possible becomes real. Then there are about 12, or I can't remember the number. Mm-hmm. There's a large number of states that it really is the long game. We're talking about California, Vermont, Illinois, this is where we're back to hearts and minds.
Yeah.
And I really think that there is great hope. I know that there is always hope, regardless of what I think. But also, I think that we have the human ability to convince people, even in the most extreme states like those states, that there is a middle ground here. Because the other side is pressed and won in those states, abortion up until the very end and paid for by taxpayers. That is a wildly unpopular thing, even in states like that. So that's so our goal, the game plan is, getting back to that,
right,
is to be as ambitious as we possibly can be in every single state for life and for moms, and realizing we might not get everything,
mm-hmm.
but that is arduous work. It's painstaking work.
Oh, yeah.
Every legislator, each governor, and then elections again. If we have a governor, of Illinois that there's no way they'd sign legislation, and a governor in Michigan who vetoed help for moms and babies because it wasn't in line with the ideology of her party. So there's got a lot of work to do, but we're moving in the right direction, and already thousands and thousands and thousands of children have been saved.
Amen. Mm-hmm. But you're battling against so much money.
Oh, yeah.
Like, I was really surprised at what happened in Kansas.
Yes.
I've got friends there. And I'm like,
that
what
was very
on
confusing.
Happened? Yeah, but did you see how much money the pro-abortion people threw into Kansas?
Yeah, well, both of y'all are right. It was confusing, and there was a lot of money.
Yeah.
And those two things scrambled together meant that Kansas, a very pro-life state, made a underestimated, and I would say we were part of this, underestimated the intensity and the turnout of that day, that vote in that day. And I think here's the problem. I think the problem was we didn't define on our side what we wanted to do once the amendment was passed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There was an assumption that somehow passing that amendment immediately outlawed all abortions in Kansas, which would have been fantastic, but that was not what it was.
Right.
All it said was your will can be found. You can now legislate. You can do mm-hmm. something. If they landed at heartbeat, or they landed at first trimester, or they landed at some place that was closer to the will of the people, we would have won that referendum.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if it had been defined as soon as that is overturned, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pass a law to stop abortions as soon as the heartbeat of the child is detected, I think we would have won. But instead, it was defined as overturn, I mean, that amendment happens and no abortions are available in Kansas. And it was such a quick change mm-hmm. in what they knew that that perhaps people weren't ready for it.
I have to go back to something you said about funding. And federally or nationally, we had the Hyde Amendment, which said federal dollars could not pay for abortions. Mm-hmm. With these changes with the law now, can states put funds towards abortions? Is that how they're funding it these days?
That's always been the case okay. Because it's through Medicaid, which states control part of Medicaid, and the federal government controls part of Medicaid. So on the federal level, that's still the law, though that is very much a focus of this Biden administration and the Democratic Congress to overturn that, and also to, in effect, overturn the overturn of Roe v. Wade by mm-hmm. passing a federal law that guarantees. So, but the money part on the state level in Alabama, as usual, you're leading the nation along with a few other states in not allowing any Medicaid funds to pay for abortions. But in many, many states, that still is happening. And so that's a battle.
With the midterm elections coming up in November, is there kind of this pressure? Because a lot of signs are pointing to one or both houses flipping majority to Republicans. Is there this sense of they're trying to push things through before we hit that November date? Are you fighting some very, battles yeah. that are right on you right now?
The intensity is high on this issue, higher than mm-hmm. it's ever been. I mean, even in 1973.
Wow.
And so, yes, there's that. There's a fear and trembling on the other side. If only it were the right kind of fear and trembling, we'd be in better shape.
Amen.
But theirs is that they're going to lose everything, and they've already lost everything. We're going to have to push through some stuff. But my concern is greater. We do still have a filibuster in the Senate, so we can fight most things and do okay. And it's so close in the Senate. We still have Senator Manchin from West Virginia, basically the finger in the dike from keeping so many bad things from happening. But but the other side is defining this right now if the Republicans take the Senate and the House or one or the other, those bad guys are gonna make sure, you know, they're bringing up all the terrible stories, and they're defining our position in the extreme in crucial battleground House races and Senate races. So it is our job, and as Americans, but also at Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, to be in the middle of those races to define what those races are about. And for us, it's always common ground. We can finally get to consensus on this issue versus you guys who want every abortion up into the end paid for by all of us, by taxpayers. And that is really what they want. Mm-hmm. The concern is that we have got to get in the middle of those races. No matter where you're from, you can actually affect the Senate and the House races. And that's why, because if we lose those, if we lose the Senate and they overturn the filibuster rule, then we could have all kinds of terrible legislation, and they could add a number to the court.
Mm-hmm.
They could overturn this decision by just packing the court, which they've said they'll do.
I am fascinated, though, when you start talking with individuals like this, because I have a cousin of mine who works high up in the Biden administration, and we do not see eye to eye ideologically.
I guess that.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
But when we talk about this issue, he immediately will say things, all the catchphrases. You just want young girls to die mm-hmm. in back alleys. And I'm like, that is the most idiotic thing to say in 2022. Mm-hmm. So do these people really believe that kind of stuff, or are they just spewing out the phrases that Planned Parenthood kind of programs them?
I think programmed is the operative word. I think that we're in a moment where building consensus we are really called to do with people across the aisle that we disagree with, that finding common ground is the place where we are. And I think they believe that we are okay for that to happen, that we're okay for young women to die for some weird religious quirk that we have in our personalities. We know differently, and that is why our communications here and races across the country always have to be, and in church everywhere, have to be this, that we must serve the needs of the woman and her child, justice and mercy for both, including the most marginalized, which is often her and often her baby, But there is no mercy, there is no justice when you say that you could build rights on the broken rights of another human being. It never works that way.
Yeah,
right?
But this is where I'm confused, because like when you have Elizabeth Warren wanting to shut down these pro-life areas that want to take care of the mother and the child and help them to give them diapers,
and
she wants to shut that down, I'm like, well, wait a minute. What? Where are their hearts on this stuff, Marjorie?
There's just complete cognitive dissonance. There's just I won't look and see, because if I do look and see that this is actual beautiful work for women and children, then I'm gonna have be forced to say something that my left flank is not gonna be happy to hear. They're just so again, when Governor Whitmer in Michigan vetoed all of this support for women and their unborn children in crisis situation, including funding for adoption support, all these things was just out of this ideological commitment that our side can't make any gains. It's really about that. It's like what you said before, is it's so polarized that we can't talk to each other. We could at least find common ground on helping the woman. But that is the problem that you've just described is a problem that unfortunately in the Democratic Party, which used to be a home for Catholics and pro-life people, is not that anymore. You cannot utter a word that sounds a little bit pro-life or even cooperate or aid and abet the enemy by helping pregnancy centers help women.
I think there's some silver linings in what's gone on the last decade or so. And that is, if you look at any polling, the majority of people are pro-life, and that group is growing. Mm-hmm. So our mission to change hearts and minds has worked in some capacity. I think that goes hand in hand with science and being able to see a child in the womb and people being able to equate and even if they're not religious, come to the conclusion that life begins far sooner than when the child exits the womb.
100%. I mean, you can't forget that we're winning.
Yeah.
We're winning and celebrating right now.
Yeah.
And I didn't mean to cut you off. But
no, that's okay. Because I see that change in our culture, as gradual as it has been, and probably frustrating for people that have been in the trenches and like, how long, Lord, how long are we going to have to do this? Mm-hmm. But it has worked. And so then you see, too, when you've got people in the majority across the country, that you're actually getting people elected into state senates and state houses, and then on a larger scale, the Congress and the Senate, that carry those pro-life views forward, that we are gaining ground, and good things like the Dobbs case have come about and the good work of the Susan B. Anthony Foundation. So we should take a breath, not pat ourselves on the back and go sit down, because there's work to be done, but that through good hard work and good people and good intentions, and God can use those efforts and make good things come about, even in all of the ugliness going on.
Well, preach it. Just keep talking. Absolutely right. And, you know, when we looked at this a handful of years ago, it was an impossible task.
Yeah.
And God looked at that and said, no, not with me. Mm-hmm. And in a very short period of time, Roe versus Wade was overturned. We've gotten used to saying that. Well, we didn't think that was going to happen, we got to work, all of us together, with God's grace, and created a situation that allowed the truth the truth to make its way into the Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm.
We have to think, I think we have to think about what this new beginning means for our country. When we start saving children on the scale that we are saving them and tending to their mothers in the way they deserve, instead of giving them a pill and showing them the door and we'll see you later, it is going to have an immense impact on how we treat each other. Those particular children and those moms are going to have lives that are qualitatively different than what they would have had before, and on a massive scale.
Mm-hmm.
So Winston Churchill said, a difficult point in the war, he said, "No, this isn't the end. This isn't even the beginning of the end, but it might be the end of the beginning. This is the end of the beginning. We finally have managed to overturn Roe versus Wade, and now we've finished that beginning chapter, and now we begin in earnest. There is no wiping off the hands and like, good, we did that. This is the beginning, And it can change us in enormous ways when we win.
All right, so people are listening right now, and they want to know, how can we get involved? Because we do want this to end. I would love there to be a monument in Washington, D.C. to say, this is finally the end. We no longer kill our own children.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That is exactly where we need to be headed. And right now, no matter where you live, you have a calling to serve women and children in need. And if you live in a state that does that allows abortion at any stage, help it be stronger. If you live in Virginia, where I'm from, right outside of D.C., it's abortion up into the end. The will of the people of Virginia is not that. And so I'm working with the governor there, the legislature there. So no matter where you live, there is so much beautiful and new work to be done. If you live near a college campus in Alabama, your work is fresh and urgent because the problem solved looks very different on a college campus for a young woman now than it did just a year ago.
Mm-hmm. So the website is sbaprolife.org. That's the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. Go to the site. You can click on a state if you're in it and see how you can help. And Marjorie, always good to have you here in the community. I know you're so down on a quickie vacation. Marjorie Dannenfelser, thank you so much.
Thank you. What a joy.
Thanks so much. Great. Have a good day.
Beautiful.
Coming up, it's back to coaching. Right, Mike? We've got Coach Kirk Johnson from Montgomery Catholic Preparatory School. He's the head coach. We're going to see what they're doing up there at Montgomery Catholic next on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
See, you could wipe out that grin. I know where you've been. It's all been a pack of lies.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we have Coach Kirk Johnson, who is the head coach at Montgomery Catholic Football. Good morning, Coach.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I got so excited when you were named the head coach because it's nice when you kind of move up. You were already there for a number of years, weren't you?
Yes, sir. Correct. Correct. And it was a blessing to get the honor, to be honest with you. It was a huge opportunity for me and my wife. So, we were super excited. While it brings so many challenges, it's been a good time.
Amen. But it's nice because the kids already know you. You've got the lay of the land. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. So you moved into the head coaching position and how has that been thus far?
It's different. A lot of people that aren't familiar with Montgomery Catholic, me and Albert Blackwell, had kind of ran it together, while he probably did, 60-70% of the work, 30-40 I was kind of handling, whether it be workouts or, discipline or, little minor things throughout, even some of the paperwork. But then when you get the head coaching job and you lose a guy like Aubrey Blackwell, who's honestly my brother, you find out real quick there's a lot more to, there's a lot more.
Well, Montgomery Catholic has been sitting in the catbird seat for a couple of years now. You all have, through hard work and tenaciousness, risen through the ranks. You've been playing in a state championship game. You've been to the playoffs. So there's a lot of high expectations coming into this season.
Correct. And a lot of that is a testament to our awesome previous president, Ann Caesar. She had a vision, and she hired a guy who really cares about sports and Daniel Bears. And then, they went out and got a head coach that they believe in at Aubrey Blackwell. And then along comes a Kirk Johnson. We all kind of, me, Daniel, and Aubrey all kind of got there around the same time. And we, we put in a plan and we went from there. And then, Ann Caesar steps away and our principal at the time, Jessica Costanza, becomes the president, and he sees that same vision and wants to continue that success. It's not just a football thing. It's a school-wide success. We played in the state championship in basketball, volleyball. We won it in track. We've made a deep run in softball. So, football just kind of sets the tone of the year. Mm-hmm. And that's my job to make sure, we're putting a good product out there that sets that tone.
The logistics of it, though, Coach, it's got to be hard because you're drawing from quite honestly, a kind of small student body. So how are you able to then produce such success?
Well, people want to be a part of success, Greg. I mean, you don't go to a financial advisor who has a record of, taking people's money, right? you don't sign up for the guy who's, you know, his last five clients have bankrupt. Mm-hmm. And I say that to say, our product sells itself. You know, we offer three things at a very high level. And then I say it in this order every time I talk to a family. The first thing we offer is we offer a religious background. You get Amen. To receive the Catholic faith, a Christian faith. You know, whether you're Catholic or not, you get the opportunity to come closer to God, understand how things work, understand the Bible, different things like that. The second thing we offer at a high level is academics. I mean, it's hard. I'm hard pressed to tell you that we're competing, you know, academically with the best of them. And then the third thing we offer at a high level is athletics. And so I tell people all the time, place who's giving you all three in this city at that high of a level, then I tell you to go there. You know, you need to go to that school, because it's hard to find a place these days that are giving you all three. While they might give you, you know, good athletics and good academics, they lack in the spiritual side of things. While they might be high on spiritual life, you know, the academics are terrible and the athletics are terrible or whatever. You know, I think we do those things at a very high level. And we're loving the kids through all three of those.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. So what can our fans expect down in the Mobile region when they come up there and get a look at Montgomery Catholic for the first time? What are you anticipating for this game and then for the season?
To be completely honest with you, I know it's cliche and you're going to call it coach talk. I have no idea. you know, we went through a summer and we've lost a lot of different kids from our previous football team. And I'm just sick of seeing us hit on each other and go against each other. So, we can come out here and we can look real good like we have some days, and we can come out here and we can look real bad like we have some days. I know that, this game means more than just football. I'm so excited that it's happening. McGill Tulin, y'all talking about the big brother. I mean, they are the big brother. I mean, they've won the state championship. They've had the coaches that, you know, the high level coaches and, you know, us up here in Montgomery, we're just playing catch up. And the fact that they accepted the game and the fact that it's being played on our, on our field is awesome. And I hope what the fans see from Mobile is the same thing they see down there, a respectable team that works hard. They have great kids that are, they're playing the game the right way, the correct way, because, you know, football is a dying sport in America, but it teaches our young men so much. And hopefully there's still coaches out here that are trying to continue to use the game of football as a ministry.
I think everybody's excited about it. I mean, now that there's no longer the Rosary Bowl with the city of St. Jude, it's just kind of fun when the Catholic schools meet up, Coach. It's just kind of fun.
Yeah, it is awesome. It is awesome. And from what I hear, I hear that McGill's playing St. Michael as well, correct?
Oh, yes. Yeah. So
if y'all can put in a word going forward, we'll play St. Michael too. We'll play with
Archangel should make that happen, you know? He that seems like awesome. He's got the power.
That sounds awesome.
We could call it the Trinity Bowl. We'll just play it.
I like that. Yeah.
Coach has named it now. We've been trying to think up a name for these games, but it always has to rise organically. Maybe that's it.
Yeah.
There's
Trinity Bowl.
Three
I like
schools,
that.
The
like
Trinity
that.
Bowl.
As long as we're winning, we can call it whatever you want.
Smack down.
Coach, in our final moments, what player should we be looking out for Friday night at the game?
I'm not a fan of that, but I just, you know, I don't like singling it out kids because, you know, it's a team effort, but Amen. I'll just give you our four captains and then the fifth guy who's going to walk out there, and I'll just call those guys out. Jeremiah Cobb, Aubrey commit running back. He was elected a captain. LJ Green, our DB, Georgia Tech commit. He was elected as his captain. Zach Underwood, outside linebacker, senior. He was elected as a captain. And then two of the first time guys, Jaden Jones, senior linebacker, and then Aaron Gilbert, an offensive lineman. So extremely proud of those guys. I tell them all the time, the highest honor you can get is being elected by your peers as to represent them. And so,
Amen.
Coach Kirk Johnson, head football coach for Montgomery Catholic Preparatory School. We are coming up there Friday to call the game on Archangel Radio. We look forward to seeing your guys and what you got.
Thanks, Coach.
Yeah, go Knights. Go Knights. Go Knights.
Thanks. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company with fun in the sun. Make your vacation a thrilling adventure. Or experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mike, what's up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow we continue our football talk with head coach Philip Rivers, talking some St. Michael football. They have their first game tomorrow. Tom Riello joins us and talking about the Atlantic article on the Rosary. And we'll talk about the victims of the Communism Museum with Dom Buettner.
Okay.
Awesome.
That sounds good.
Have a great day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.